Buzz, I really enjoyed it. I loved James Bond right from the very beginning when that big, strong chap he used to be. Do you remember? What was he called? Who? Sean Connery. Yeah, that was him. Brilliant. And it was interesting. The chorus of that goes something like this. Tell me, is this where I give it all up? For you, I have to risk it all because of the writings on the wall. Yeah, isn't that interesting? I have to risk it all because if I don't, there's going to be big trouble because the writing's on the wall. And that phrase, the writing's on the wall, we all know it, don't we? When you're in big trouble and something bad is going to happen, we all say, don't we? Some of you do. The writing's on the wall. And that comes from the Bible. That's interesting. A lot of biblical phrases came into our society. There are a lot going out again now, but I think that one is still there, as shown by that film. And it's actually in our passage for today, Belshazzar's feast. So we'll be looking at that later on. So writing on the wall. So the background of where we're up to in Daniel, we've been following Daniel and his three friends, haven't we? And Daniel suddenly has become 80 years old. I know how he feels. I suddenly became 70. I don't know where that came from. Daniel is now 80 years old. And he was just a mere kid when he was taken away from his homeland, wasn't he? And taken to a foreign country where he had to live in a foreign land. King Nebuchadnezzar, that we hear a lot about, he's dead, he's passed on. There have been a few other kings, and now King Belshazzar is on the throne. So if you want to turn to Daniel 5, we'll look at it. If you've read it, I hope you've read it, because these are long passages, and it's not possible for us to read through the whole passage in a sermon. So we'll just flip through the most important parts, and then we'll have a look at a wider look. I wish tall people had stopped coming to the front when I'm preaching. Right, Daniel 5, looking at verses 1 to 4, Belshazzar's feast. He's playing with his phone.
I'm trying to find the Bible.
Ah. He's on his phone. Right, okay. There we go, Belshazzar's feast. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple. That's when they led Daniel and his friends captive to Babylon, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So it was bit of an hefty booze up, that, wasn't it? It wasn't Lee on a Saturday night. That was a real booze up, I think, that one. And the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem weren't, they were valuable, well, they weren't worth all that much spiritually in a sense, but because they'd been used for worshipping God in the Old Testament, because they'd been used for that purpose, then they were holy in some kind of sense. Not in themselves, but with the use they'd been put to. And it seems natural that when they were desecrated, God would have something to say about it. And this passage then, from then on, follows from a lot of the other passages that we've looked at just recently. A supernatural event upsets the king. We'll look at that later on. The pagan astrologers cannot interpret it. Does this all start ringing a bell? Daniel is called, and God gives him the interpretation. And then Daniel's God is shown to be the only true God. All-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, and all-present, omnipresent. So this passage follows that line of argument. So if we go and look at verses 5 to 6, the supernatural event, the writing on the wall. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's colour changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. This guy seriously frightened, isn't he? In fact, we put all pictures up there, then no hand could write on that wall, just in case. You never know, do you? But yeah, the king was pretty well upset by that. God has supernaturally intervened again. The pagan astrologers couldn't interpret the writing. So again, Daniel is called by a circuitous route, but he is called in this passage. And if we flip to verse 24, we see that Daniel's in on the scene now. And Daniel says this, "From God's presence the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and has brought it to an end." Can we get that concept? God's in control. Why did it come to an end, Babylonian Empire? Because God brought it to an end. In fact, he said it's brought it to an end. It's actually at an end now. The future is so certain. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know, good and bad. And he was found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And historically, that actually happened. The Babylonian Empire gave way to the Medes and the Persians. And then Daniel's God is shown to be the only true God, all-powerful, all-knowing. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So everything that God had said came about because God said it. So that's the story of the writing on the wall. There's so much you could pick out of that. We could preach for hours. But I want to take a wider context. You know, you don't normally do that. Look at a wider context. And let's look at, in the Bible, is there sort of a sequence of supernatural writing that leads to judgment? I think that would be an interesting place to go. So let's look at judgment, first of all. And if we go back to the Jewish law, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. Trevor's salivating here. Wish I was preaching this. We go back to the law. It's always a nerve-wracking thing preaching on the Old Testament when Trevor's here. The hand of God writing judgment. The writing on tablets of stone. Listen to this, Exodus 31:18. This is where it's getting, well, I think it's getting exciting, because still a few are still asleep, but I'm finding it exciting. And God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, that's the Ten Commandments, written what? With the finger of God. That's interesting. Here we are. The Ten Commandments are actually written by the finger of God. Well, what's that got to do with judgment? The law's good, isn't it? Yeah? Paul says the law's good, but he also says it brings judgment. In Romans 3:12, he says this, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So the law is something that judges us. And then a few verses later on in Romans 3:23, what does he say? All have sinned. So everyone is judged by the law of God. And everyone fails it, and everyone is judged and condemned to hell, if you like. Everyone was doomed to hell. So we've got that in the Old Testament. We come to what we just read now, the hand of God writing judgment, writing on the wall. That's our passage. Matthew Henry, a lot of you know him, he's a great commentator of the Bible. He lived in Chester. You can still get his whole Bible commentary. Get hold of one. They're absolutely brilliant. He writes this, "The hand of God that had written two tablets for a law to his people now writes the doom of Babylon and Belshazzar upon the wall. So we're seeing a pattern now, aren't we? When the hand of God writes, it's usually to do with judgment. The writing of the law. Judgment against the Jews and against the whole world eventually. The writing on the wall that we've just read about. Judgment against the Babylonians. They were destroyed. But then you might argue, yeah, Eric, but there's nothing like that in the New Testament, is there? And I thought there wasn't, and then I remembered this passage. And actually there is, and this is the really interesting bit. And if we look at John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, the woman caught in adultery. Do you remember the story? There might be one little bit that you've not remembered, actually. And I've got a video clip of it, just to relieve your boredom. Be nice. And why does the Bible not tell us what Jesus wrote? Because you can read it and read it. It won't tell you what Jesus wrote. Because what he wrote was not important. What he wrote was not for us to know. And probably wasn't anything anyway. It takes our mind, or it would take a Jew's mind, who knew their Old Testament back to front, back to Belshazzar's feast, and back to the giving of the law, back to the writing hand of God bringing judgment. Yeah, and who was being judged? It was the Jews. It was the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They were being judged. And they were the ones who eventually, when Israel was destroyed in AD 70, some 40 years later, God's judgment came upon the Jews, just like it came on the Babylonians. Just like it would come on us. Because we are judged under the law. And you say, well, that was Jesus. That was just a man. It wasn't the hand of God. But that was in John 8, verses 1 to 11. And in John 1:1, the famous passage, what does it say? Talking about Jesus, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. What? And the Word was God. This is the hand of God writing on the floor, writing judgment against the Jews. Not against a woman caught in adultery. She was forgiven, but told not to do it again. But against the Jews. They should know better, the teachers of the law. And eventually, the Jewish nation. The new Jews knew that. And they understood that. And that's why they all cleared off. They all cleared off because they knew the hand of God had written. Jesus was claiming to be God, and they couldn't deny it. That was interesting. So, all this hand of God stuff's looking pretty gloomy, isn't it? I can see with your faces. It's saying everyone will be judged, everyone will be found guilty, and everybody will end up in hell. That's what all this judgment is saying. That's where we deserve to be. But of course, God had a rescue plan. Thank goodness for that. God had planned a rescue. So where was this rescue going to come from? Romans 7, you don't need to find it, you can read it later on. Verses 24, 25. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking about himself. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He knew death was his future. He knew he was ending up in hell. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The rescue will come through Jesus Christ. And how will the rescue come about? I'm reading here from the New Living Translation. Anybody knows me will be laughing about that because I've condemned it for years and now I'm quoting it. Never mind, I thought it was pretty good on this bit. Romans 3, verses 21 to 23. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right God with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Okay, so there is another way of salvation. And it involves in believing the promises of Jesus Christ and putting your faith and trust in him. That's the way of salvation. That's the way of averting all this judgment and hands of God coming upon you. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus took the punishment that you deserve. Yeah? He took it in your place as your substitute so that you can be forgiven and so that you will go to heaven. So today we should be thankful. When you realise how severe the judgment is and realise how much we've been saved, we should be thankful people. And it's interesting again, John 10 verses 27 to 28. This again is Jesus talking. My sheep hear my voice. Okay, so believers in Jesus Christ are his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, we've got two hands here, haven't we? We've got the hand that writes and judges, and we've got the hand that takes hold gently and saves. Isn't that lovely? Yeah. So the hand of God doesn't write judgment against you and send you to hell. The hand of God holds you safely in his hand so that you will end up in heaven. And that very passage says, and the Father also holds you in his hand so that you'll be safe. So it's like Jesus holds you in his hand, protects you. But round that is the hand of the Father as well. Is that amazing? God the Father and God the Son, loving you so much that the Father sent his Son to die on a cross so that you could be saved. Not only that, for the rest of your life, he's holding you in his hands so that you will be saved. So there is no hand of judgment writing judgment on you if you've put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So to change our James Bond song slightly that we started off with, and this was it, wasn't it? Tell me, is this where I give it all up? For you, I have to risk it all. Because the writing's on the wall. And I've changed it. Tell me, is this where I give it all up? For you, I have to risk it all. Because the writing's no longer on the wall. Yeah. No more writing on the wall for true believers in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that's great. So finally, I'm doing the finally. We're going to have communion together. And it'd be good if it wasn't like Belshazzar's feast. It'd be good if we didn't chat. It'd be good if we just concentrated on the cross of Christ and how much you owe to God for that salvation. And be thankful that the hand of God is holding you lovingly, not writing judgment. So we want to concentrate on those things as we go for the bread and the wine. I think Phil's leading a meditation beforehand so we can get our heads around all this. And let's give true honour and glory to God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you that the hand of judgment was placed upon Jesus Christ for our sakes, so that we could receive the hand of fellowship, that we can be held gently in your hand, protected and taken to heaven. So, Father, we just thank you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.